Well, normally I have you turn to one passage of Scripture, but today, since we're going to be looking at baptisms, we're going to look at many passages that all relate to baptisms. So they'll all be up on the screen. But let me jump in and pray for us first. Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. Lord, we look forward to what you want to do here today as we study baptism and then we do baptism. So, Lord, just be in this today and teach all of us from your word this morning. As always, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, as I mentioned today, we're going to baptize hopefully at least one person. So let's look at the biblical passages relating to baptism. Now, remembering our baptism helps us remember what we've committed ourselves to. So even if you're not being baptized today, this is still relevant to you because it's calling you to remember what it is that you've already committed your life to. Jesus gave the church two lasting sacraments, communion and baptism. And I recently read this interesting article. This guy made a very compelling case that we have a third sacrament, baptism, communion, and our neighbor. I thought, man, that's good. But baptism is an important part of our life and faith journey, right? So I want to look at several passages so we get a good understanding of what baptism is about. But before we jump into the scriptures, I want to actually look at some of the Greek words that are used in the New Testament to describe baptism. There are two basic forms of the Greek word that's used in the New Testament. One word, which is used less frequently, means to dip or to dye. D-Y-E, that is. We see both of these images in baptism, dipping somebody under the water. And again, the dying is with the Y, so not as dead, but as in to color something. When you're baptized, you come out different, right? As if you were dipped in dye like a piece of cloth. You come out with the color of Jesus, if you will. The other word form, which is used far more frequently, refers to the Jewish cleansing practices. In the Old Testament, forgiveness of sins came through the sacrifice at the temple. But it also came through cleansing, often either with animal's blood or with water. If someone had committed a sin, a certain part of that prescription of cleansing often would involve washing with water. Leviticus 15 is a great example of that, if you ever want to read it. Leviticus, it's a great story of how you have to wash with water after a certain kind of sin. And it's really complicated and long and complex. And thankfully, in our day, we just say, Jesus, you wash me clean, right? All right, there's a big difference here, though. In the Old Testament, washing had to be done continually. Every time you sin, you had to go to the temple and be washed, right? Because the washing was only temporary. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament era, after Jesus, it is something that is done symbolically and only occasionally. Because Jesus has done the work of forgiving our sins and cleansing us once and for all, we only need to be baptized once or maybe twice. So we don't have to keep going back to the temple to get washed every time we commit a sin. Although I do encourage people to get baptized the second time if your faith is in a much stronger place than when you got baptized the first time. Some of you may have grown up in a tradition where you got baptized as infants or small children, and it didn't mean much to you then. But now, as an older person and your faith is deeper, if you want to get baptized again, man, do it. That's great. So now let's jump into the scriptures and look at the command. Stephen, Matthew 28:19. These are Jesus' words to his disciples. Therefore, remember we talk about whenever there's a therefore, you have to stop and ask what it's there for. Therefore, get up off your couch, leave your comfy chair, leave your lazy boy, and go make disciples of who? So there's some nations we get to skip. How many nations? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the command. This is what we call the Great Commission. And again, it was Jesus' last words to his disciples. In his final statement, Jesus is telling his disciples, go, leave where you are, go out there, make disciples, not converts. He does not say make converts. He says make disciples. And then the evidence, the outflow of your disciple making will be baptizing people. The form of the Greek word to baptize here very much has an ongoing sense to it. So this was something that we were to continue doing. That's part of why it's still a sacrament in the church today, is because he gave us an ongoing command to do this. But it is also an imperative command in the Greek. He's telling us to do it. He was not making a suggestion. He was not, if you feel like a baptizing, he's saying, go baptize people. Go do it. And the word that he uses here means to immerse, to submerge, or to make soaked, which is why the church tradition that we're a part of believes that we dunk people under the water rather than sprinkling, because what Jesus says here is to submerge them and make them soaked. Now, what's in a name? Jesus says that we are to baptize them into the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are being baptized into a triune God, right? Why is this important? This represents our adoptions as sons and daughters of God. We take on his identity and his name. We're now part of his family. Here's the best part. As we get baptized, we are taking on his righteousness. You see, if you're legally adopted into a family, you become a part of that family, right? You have their names, and you are forever identified with that family. You've even become an heir to their wealth, right? If you're adopted into a family. The same applies here. You are now a legal son or daughter of God, and you share his name and his identity. So as we get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we now are bearing the name of God on our life, right? Now let's say that you're a convicted felon. You've committed many, many crimes before you were legally adopted. The minute you're adopted, your family assumes responsibility for those past crimes. I want to share a story. I had a friend. His name is John. John passed away a few years ago, but John was an orphan. And when he was a little boy, he was passed around from foster home to foster home to foster home. He was kind of a troublemaker, so he just kept getting passed around and passed around. Well, finally, a family here in Crystal Lake adopted John. But John didn't understand what that meant because he was just a little boy. So he goes to his new adoptive family's home, and right off the bat, he gets into a little bit of trouble. And so he thought, well, I'm just going to get passed on to the next home. So he had a little tiny suitcase, and he had a few little toys that belonged to him. And so when he got into trouble that first time, he packed up his little toys in that little suitcase, and he went and he stood by the front door just waiting for him to get passed on to the next family. But his adopted father came home and heard what was going on. He goes, no, you understand, John. We've adopted you. Go put all your toys back in your room. And he did. He goes, no, take your suitcase, let's go outside. And John thought, boy, I'm getting a real whooping this time. And so the adoptive father takes John out into the backyard, and they build a fire. They get the fire going real strong, and then the adopted father says, John, he takes the suitcase, and he throws the suitcase in the fire. He goes, you don't need that anymore. You're not going anywhere. You've been adopted. You're staying here with us. That's what happens in baptism. God's saying, you're mine now. You're staying here. You're not going anywhere. The minute you accept Jesus and confess your sins, Jesus assumes all responsibility for your past sins. Right? All those things you did before, that's now Jesus' problem. It's no longer yours if you confess them to him. In baptism, Jesus washes us clean, and that old identity is now gone, and we assume his righteousness. You get his name, you get his identity, and you get set free from your old past. This is why he tells us to baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, my cold's kicking in. Amy brought home a cold from Africa, and she shared it with me. But that's why he tells us to baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because we're being adopted into his family. We now bear his name. And this reminds us of what an incredible act of love Jesus did for us. What Jesus did on the cross was his way of saying, I love you, I adopt you. And when we get baptized, we're saying, I love you back and I accept your adoption. Now I want to quickly look at John's baptism from Matthew 3. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." John's baptism was different than what we do today and what Jesus has commanded us to do in Matthew that we just looked at. John's baptism was one of preparatory work and one of repentance. John was preparing for the coming of the Messiah, that is Jesus. So John had been out in the wilderness baptizing people to get them ready for Jesus. So what he was doing was not the baptism that Jesus prescribes. But since Jesus had no sin, then why did he need to have a baptism of repentance? Because Jesus wants to passionately identify with you. Jesus was fully human, and he experienced everything you have, every temptation and every trial, and so he even wants to identify with you in baptism. There is also this sense here that Jesus had been led by his Father to do this, and so for him there is an issue of obedience at work here. Verse 15. And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was going to require of this of us, and so he did it himself, leading by example, you could say. But it was an act of obedience to identify with us. So he commands us to do it, and then he does it himself. That's sort of the definition of covenant, honestly. All right, but there's also a supernatural element here. Verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. The NIV uses the word lighting, which is just a little hard for us to understand. The ESV translation has, "The heavens are opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him," which is a little bit easier way for us to understand it. In the Greek, the word means descending or coming down. Both the word descending and the word resting in the original language have an ongoing sense to them. So this was not limited to this moment and time of the baptism. Jesus already had this connection with the Spirit going. It just became visible in this moment for others to see. So Jesus had this connection with the Holy Spirit, and in this moment of his baptism, everyone else's eyes are opened to see the Spirit coming down on Jesus, which shows us what we can expect in our baptism. Matthew 3:11, Stephen. This is John the Baptist speaking. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This is John the Baptist talking about how the baptism that Jesus required will be different. John says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus' baptism will be different. It will not be a ritual act. Jesus' baptism is also with more than just water. It's supernatural. Blessings for those to receive it and judgment for those to reject it. First, in Jesus' baptism, we have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at that more in just a minute. This is what makes it more than a ritual act. This is what it makes supernatural about it. He will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. But then second comes the concept of fire, which represents Jesus' ability to judge those who reject him. Commentator Robert Mount said this, "John's baptism required repentance. Jesus' baptism tests the reality of that repentance. Those who repent and receive Jesus and his baptism will receive forgiveness of their sins and the Holy Spirit. Those that don't receive Jesus and don't repent will be judged by Jesus with fire." The following verse 12 goes on to explain Jesus' role to judge. It talks about a winnowing fork and separating wheat and chaff. So Jesus, being Jesus, he reserves the right to judge those who deny him or won't repent and accept him. And so Jesus can, if we accept him and repent, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. If we reject Jesus, we get baptized with the fire of judgment. Now let's look at Christian baptism in the church in Romans 6, Stephen. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. When we go under the water in baptism, we are dying like Christ died. We are dying to our sins, we are dying to our past, we are dying to our old life. This is the key concept. As we go under that water, we're saying, Jesus, I am dying. I am dying to all of my old stuff. I'm dying to my sin. I'm dying to my old ways, my old patterns. I am dead. And then as we come back up out of the water, it's new life. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, as we come out of that water, we are raised into new life. We now have new identity, new purpose, and his righteousness. Now, let me be clear. It's not the act of baptism itself that does this. Jesus' work on the cross does this. Baptism represents what is happening. Jesus died and rose again to take care of our sins. When we get baptized, we're representing what Jesus has already done on the cross, right? The act of baptism doesn't do it. Jesus on the cross did it. Baptism is a very strong and symbolic act that we do is our way of saying that we accept Jesus and we accept his righteousness. When we go under the water, we decide. We make the conscious decision to leave our past, to leave our shame, to leave our guilt, to leave our wrong way of thinking. It stays under the water. And when we come out, we agreed that we are now a new creation in Christ and that Christ has made us all new. Amen? Galatians confirms this with similar language. Stephen, I'm not sure if Galatians is in there or not. All right, cool. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So he's giving us a little bit different imagery. When we baptize, we go under the water, we're putting on the clothing of Jesus. Yeah, his righteousness, his identity. And again, baptism doesn't do this. Jesus on the cross does this. Baptism represents that we agree with this. Baptism is also a public statement done as a witness to the church concerning your desire to follow after Jesus. This is something done in the church so that there's meaning and accountability in it. If you did baptism by yourself in a closet somewhere, there's no accountability in that. Right? But when you do it in the church before the church can be now like, hey, do you remember your baptism? Do you remember what you committed to? And they can call us out when we get a little wonky. One more. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Stephen? Just as a body, though one, has many parts, all of those many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. We are all given the one Spirit to drink. We are baptized into one body, meaning the church. So this passage is saying as we're baptized, we're being baptized into the church. We don't do this in a vacuum. In baptism, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God, but we're also adopted into the family of God, into the church. We are now identified with the church, and the church is now identified with us. If we sin again, if someone sins again, they don't get rejected, they get supported by the church. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. And it better work that way in this church. Or I'm coming after you. Just like when a child is legally adopted. Think about that boy John I told you about. When his adoptive father went and burned that little suitcase because he didn't need it anymore. That's what the church is supposed to do. Hey, that's your old life. You don't live that way anymore. Go burn that garbage. That's not who you are anymore. This is part of what it is to be adopted and baptized into the church. Now, there's a significant role of the Holy Spirit in baptism that I want to look at. Acts 8:14. Oh boy, there goes my voice. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. These folks had been baptized into the name of Jesus, said, so this was not John's baptism. They hadn't gone out to see John the Baptist. But the apostles immediately recognized a problem. I love that. Immediately they recognize a problem. For even though they've been baptized in the name of Jesus, they had not received the Holy Spirit. For some reason, the church in our day has lost sight of this. But the apostles considered a baptism without receiving the Holy Spirit to be insufficient. So the apostles immediately lay their hands on them that they would get the Holy Spirit. Do you see how connected that is in their day? Here's another one, Acts 10, 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Isn't it in our day and age, oftentimes in many churches, in order to get baptized, you have to attend classes and go through all kinds of stuff, right? In the apostles' day, you just had to get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. If you got filled with the Holy Spirit, you could be baptized. Isn't that amazing? Acts 19, this is my favorite one. Acts 19, 1 to 7. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, said the American church. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Again, the apostles considered a baptism of the Holy Spirit to be insufficient. But did you notice the first question that Paul asked them is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? He did not ask about their theology. He did not ask about which Bible translation they read. You're only reading the King James now, aren't you, brother? He did not ask about their political ideology. The very first thing he asked is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? You see, he knew something was off. He shows up, and right away he goes, something's not right here. Did y'all get the Holy Spirit? Oh, you don't even know, but that explains it. Why have we lost this? The first thing that Paul is concerned about is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And he could tell they hadn't. That's why he asked the question. I think this should be where we're at. When we're baptized, there should be an expectation that the Holy Spirit will also come. We cannot do this life. We cannot do this Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And it's obvious we don't have it because other people can pick up on it real quick, right? All right, one last scripture here. Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, here's Peter saying, hey, the Holy Spirit is tied to baptism. When you get baptized, you will get the Holy Spirit. I remember several years ago, we were baptizing in Crystal Lake at that time. We had a family that lived on the lake. We were baptizing a lady. I dunk her down. I come up out of the water. She comes up out of the water just screaming in tongues. She had just been radically filled, and she just comes up out of the water just jabbering away in tongues. All right, let me kind of conclude this message on baptism. four key things here for baptism. Baptism is about cleaning and repentance. We are now the righteousness of Christ. Christ has washed us clean of all of our past, all of our sins, all of our wrongdoings. They're done, they're gone, they're cleansed and washed away as we repent. Number two, we're adopted as sons and daughters. We now identify as children of God and heirs of His kingdom. Think about that. You get to be an heir of the most holy God and all that He has. Third, we're now adopted into the church. We are now part of a supernatural family or community. We get to have a new family that will stand with us no matter what. Sometimes in our day and age, we don't put a lot of meaning on family anymore because family can be complicated and unloyal. But the church family better not be that way. And fourth, we have the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit through the process of baptism. Amen? All right.